Open your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 4. And we'll be looking at verse 6 today. And as we've seen throughout this letter, Paul's main concern here in this book, and really in 2 Timothy as well, and Titus, these pastoral letters, is he wants to see the church functioning in a God-honoring way. And to do this, to function in a God-honoring way, the church must do three things primarily. It must declare the right message. Its members should try to live in a way that does not deny this message. And third, the church must be on guard against all the false teachings that will seek to pervade it and infiltrate it. That's Paul's main message when he comes to these pastoral epistles. He wants these pastors to declare the right things, to remind Christians how they are to live in light of this glorious gospel, and to be on guard because the forces of evil, enemies of righteousness, will seek to infiltrate the church with false and deceiving messages. And today we're going to come now to a different verse here, verse 6. We finished 4, 1 through 5 last week. And we're going to see some essential truths laid out for us here. But before we deal with this verse, please stand with me as I read this passage leading up to verse 6. From starting back in verse 14 of chapter 3 down through 4, 6. So please listen as I read the word of the Lord. I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. You may be seated. So as we look at this passage this morning, there are two universal truths. Now, while they're specifically applied to Timothy here and to his job as a minister, there are two universal truths that can be applied to all people in a general way. So we're going to apply these in a general way, and then we'll hone in on the specifics for what Paul was talking with Timothy. But there are two truths we can glean from verse 6. Again, verse 6 was this: if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. The first truth we can glean from this, that again, it specifically applies to Timothy, but it has universal scope here, is this: the goal of all the saints, of all Christians, the goal of all saints and all Christians should be to be good servants of Christ in whatever arena of life you have been called to. This is the goal. This is what we are striving for, to glorify God by being good servants of Christ. This is the overarching message that we are servants of God, servants of Christ, and we should be good servants of Christ. This is what Paul says here: Timothy, you'll be a good servant if you do these things. And while this is specifically for Timothy, this idea of being a good servant of Christ is universal. It applies to everybody. We should all strive to be, those of us who know Christ, who are in Christ by faith, we should all strive to be good servants. We should strive to do that which is good. And again, as we talked about weeks ago in this book, good, what defines good and who defines good is God. He is the fountain of all goodness. All good things trace their origin back to God. He is the fountain of all good. And God has declared to His creation what He deems to be good and acceptable. Creatures do not have the right to say, I don't think what God says is good. I think this is good, even though God says it's bad. That is sin. That is to go against God. God, the Creator, the fountain of all goodness, He has decreed and declared to His creation, this is what I deem to be good and acceptable. And Paul stresses that in this pastoral epistle. We talked about this weeks ago too, that the word good is used by Paul far more in this little letter than it is in any of his other books. Even his big books, you can take Romans and Corinthians and put them together. You find good more used here in this little book of 1 Timothy. Paul is very concerned that the church would preach the good message and that they would live good lives in the world. And Paul is telling Timothy, if you do this, you'll be a good servant of Christ. The saints should be about being not just servants of Christ, but good servants of Christ. Christ is our Lord. We are His subjects. We are His servants. We must not forget this, that Christ, not only is He our blessed and merciful Savior, but He is our Lord. He is our Master, and we are His servants. And we should try to be good servants of Christ. And we can become too irreverent in our thinking about Christ, where we do not see Him as in his high and exalted place as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, ruler of all. We forget that aspect of His nature, of who He is, and we view Him just as Savior. And this can lead to us becoming irreverent In our thoughts of Christ, and even in the way we live and talk about Christ. He is our Savior, yes, and amen for that, but He is also God Almighty, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He is the one who has all authority over all things under heaven, and all things bow to His will. He is the Lord. You know, this is something that the early church really had to wrestle with, right? Because this word Lord, this word Kyrios, back in the first and second century, even you think of in 90 AD, as the evil emperors, some of the evil Roman emperors came into power, they started demanding, they started sending sculptures and statues of themselves throughout the Roman Empire, and demanding that the subjects would gather in the center square of the town and would cry out in unison. It's very similar to King Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel, that Caesar is Lord. And then they would have to throw some incense in the fire in front of him as a testimony, as an offering to Caesar, who is Lord. And all people were required to do this. And if you did not do this, there was the death sentence on you. And countless number of saints, you can read about it in Eusebius' ecclesiastical history, they refused to say that Caesar is Lord. Well, why? Because Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. And we have to remember that Jesus is our Lord, and we should strive to be good and faithful servants of Christ. And this brings with it, there should be an element of godly fear in our religion, in our faith. There should be a reverence. The glory of the Lord should create in us a godly fear. You see this in Revelation chapter 1, where the glory of Christ shines forth and John falls to the ground as one who is dead. Or Peter in the boat, when he begins to see and understand that Christ is Lord, he falls down and says, "Depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinner." There must be a reverence of Christ in the church of God. And we are to remember that we are faithful. We are to be faithful and good servants of Christ. This must be our goal, to be good servants. But we also must remember this, that while He is our Master, we must remember this, that He is not like our former master before salvation. Our former master was oppressive. And obviously those who are outside of Christ, they're still under that master of Satan, the forces of darkness. They do not know the wonderful mercy of Christ. They're still under the master of the prince of the world. And he is a harsh taskmaster. He demands that the people of the world make bricks without straw. He is oppressive. Our master is not like that. What does our master say to us who are feeling the burden and weight of life? The pressure of it all. What does our master say? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy. This is who our master is. He's not like our former taskmaster. And the scriptures clearly, they declare to each one of us, whatever phase in life we're in, you can't say, well, the scriptures don't talk about me in this area of life. It doesn't matter wherever you're at in life, the scriptures tell you practically what needs to happen for you to be a good servant of Christ. It tells husbands how to be good servants of Christ as husbands. It tells wives how to be good wives as servants of Christ. It tells children how to be good children as servants of Christ. It tells people in the workplace how to be good workers as servants of Christ. It does not matter what area of life the scriptures declare. God doesn't hide things from us. He tells us very clearly, this is what I want from my people. This is how I want you to live in the church. He doesn't just say, okay, gather together for church and do whatever feels right. No, he says, gather together as church and worship this way and act this way and don't do these things, but do these things. He's very clear. The problem is we don't listen to him. He tells us very clearly how we are to be good servants. And the job of his people is to walk by faith, trusting God's word, and living in a way that brings him glory and honor and shines the light of Christ to those around us as we strive to please and our gracious and good Lord. Remember, Christ does not ask too much from you. His burden is light. His yoke is easy. And not only that, he tells you that he will be with you. And he will help you. A life well lived is a life that ends with the commendation from the Lord, well done, good and faithful servant. When you think about what people will say about you in the end, because the end will come for all of us, what will they say? Will it be, he was a faithful and good servant of Christ? If not, what a wasted life. A life well lived is that which brings the commendation of Christ. Well done, good and faithful servant. So the goal of every Christian should be to be a good servant of Christ. No one's exempt from that. Well, I don't have to. I can be a bad servant. No, you are called to be a good servant of Christ. Matthew 25 is the example of this in parabolic form with the good servants and then the wicked servant. Now let's bring it back specifically to Timothy here as a minister, since that's what the text is directly aimed at. For the minister, for the preacher, what does it mean for the preacher to be a good servant of Christ? Well, for the minister, what makes a minister a good servant of Christ is if he puts these things before the people. That's what Paul says. If you put these things before the brothers, before the church, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Every local church seems to have a different criteria when it comes for what they're looking for in a minister. We want to be this kind of guy, charismatic, this and this and this. But what God is looking for in a minister is that he declares faithfully what he has said. That's criteria number one. The essential for what makes a minister a good minister is he actually putting before the brothers, before the church, the oracles of God? Is he saying, thus saith the Lord? This is what God wants from his minister. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Well, what are these things? What are these things? And that's why we read the whole context leading up into it, because they're the things that Paul just talked about. The things that Paul just declared. He just declared two primary things, starting back in 14 and going down through 4-5. And there are two main things that Paul says the faithful minister, the good servant of Christ, who's a minister, is to put before the people. And the first main thing that the minister is to put before the people is the true way of godliness. The true way of godliness. We can invent lots of different ways of godliness and what godliness looks like. But there is one true way of godliness. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. Verse 16 of chapter 3. The true way of godliness begins by receiving the gospel through faith. Begins by receiving by faith the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the way that the true way of godliness begins. We should all be striving to live a godly life before God. A life that is in line with His will. That's what godly means. A life that accords to His word and His way. The way that godly life must start, and the foundation of a godly life, is faith in the gospel. Godly living does not start by your works. The works are the fruit of your faith in the gospel. You must believe first off that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. This is the true way of godliness. If you reject the gospel but try really hard to be a good moral person, in God's eyes, you are not living a godly lifestyle. Because the way of godliness begins with faith. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness, of godly living. And then Paul doesn't say that you do this, this, and this. He says this is the mystery of godliness. And then he gives you the gospel of Christ. In verse 16, you must receive this gospel by faith. Being a good servant starts here. And think about it. You cannot be a good servant of a master and reject the word of the master. If you say, yeah, I'm a good servant, but I don't listen to anything my master tells me. But I'm really striving hard to be good. You're a horrible servant. The very beginning of being a good servant is faith, is trust that the master's word is right. That the master's word is good. That his word is that which is to be heeded and believed. And that's why Paul says, great indeed is the mystery of godliness. And he starts by giving the gospel. And we'll go back to verse 16. We won't spend a lot of time because Pastor Pat already preached this weeks ago. But this is the gospel in six little lines. He was manifested in the flesh. These are the things that you must believe to be a Christian. These are the essentials of the faith. You must believe that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He was manifested in the flesh. If you do not believe that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, you do not believe the gospel. This is the way of godliness. You must believe in the truth of the incarnation, that the eternal Son of God took to himself flesh, that he was manifested in the flesh. You must also believe that he was vindicated by the Spirit. This is a summary of the entire atoning work of Christ, that he lived and he died, obviously, because the vindication of Christ is his resurrection. You must believe that Christ not only is the eternal Son who took to himself flesh, but that he actually died and was raised again by the power of the Spirit. You must believe that he was vindicated by God through the resurrection, by the power of the Holy Ghost. You must believe and you must see and understand the glory of this gospel. He was seen by angels. Paul comments on this in Ephesians chapter 3 when he talks about angels, even in heaven. They were looking down on Christ, and they're still even looking on his church in amazement at the wondrous and spectacular plan of God to redeem sinners. It amazes the angels in the heavenlies. They are awestruck by what is taking place by God in the world through Christ. What a sad rebuke that is to us who are actually receiving it, that we don't marvel at it. Those in the heavenlies, they're marveling at what Christ has done, what he did, and what he's still doing in his church. He was seen by angels. He was marveled at by angels. I mean, look at when Christ came. The angels can't contain themselves. They burst forth in praise and singing. Glory to God. We can't believe this. And here we are as cold, hard-hearted people who walk around the world not marveling at the glory of God for us in Christ. At the mercy of God, the angels, they can't contain themselves with singing and praising God for the goodness, for His good hand in Christ, and we think very little of it. He was seen by angels. He was proclaimed among the nations. There's a worldwide focus of this gospel. This gospel is not for one people group. It's not just for this ethnicity, for this social status. This gospel is proclaimed amongst the nations. It's for all people to hear and to receive by faith, to grasp by faith. He was believed on in the world, and then the necessity of faith. It's just not enough to know it. You must actually believe this gospel and then understand the glory of the ascension. He was taken up into glory. This is where the true path of godliness starts. This is the first thing the minister is to declare to the people, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And call the people who are hearing this gospel to respond by putting their faith in Christ. This is the call and the charge for you today, to hear the word of the Lord that says that God sent His Son to redeem sinners, and it's only through Jesus Christ that you can be saved, and to not just say, oh, that sounds pleasant, but to say, yes, that's for me. That's faith. When it's grabbed and said, it's my gospel. It's not just knowing about it ethereally over here. It's actually having it be the truth that has saved you. As Calvin said, it's like the woman who couldn't stop bleeding for 12 years. The more she tried to heal herself, the worse her disease got. Man, that's a great picture of salvation, trying to get salvation by works. The more you try to cure your own disease of sin through your own efforts, the worse you become. And it's not until she grabs out onto the robe of Christ that she is restored and healed. That's a picture of faith, that you cling out and grab onto Christ. You don't just watch Him pass by and say, what a great guy. Wow, I wish I was in His entourage. But you say, He's mine. His death was for me. Now you have received the gospel of faith. You've grabbed hold of Christ. This is the first thing that the ministers are to declare. When Paul says, declare these things, put these things before the brothers, that's what he's first and foremost talking about. Preach Christ, Timothy, to people. This is what makes you a good minister. It's not about charisma, what you're doing out there, or your social activism. That's not what makes you primarily a good minister. It's, are you preaching Christ crucified? Saying, sinners, this is our only hope. That's the first thing we must be putting before the church as a minister. And the second thing is that, under that category, is we must teach the church how to walk in a manner that conforms to this gospel. We don't just hold out the gospel of Christ, but we also must encourage the church, and the minister should encourage the church and himself, that this gospel brings with it a changed life. And we should be striving to be, again, good servants. We should walk in a manner that conforms to the gospel. He talked about this in 3:15. So that you might know how people ought to behave in the household of God. The faith that accompanies this gospel must lead to a desire for good works shining forth. A life lived for God's glory. But then the second main thing Paul wants people, the ministers, to put before the people, they must put positively this glorious message of Christ and all that it entails. They also must put before people the dangers that are lurking around every corner. The dangers of the false ways of godliness. Because that's the true way of godliness, to believe in Christ and to walk in a manner that conforms to that gospel. That's the true way of godliness, but we live in a world where the enemy is always trying to pervert that truth and always offering false ways of godliness. It's like, for those who are familiar with Pilgrim's Progress, remember when Christian just gets started on his journey and he's running across the plain for the wicket gate, and he's on the path of the true path of godliness, faith in Christ, running towards Christ. Remember, there's a man who stops him halfway along the way. Remember his name? Mr. Worldly Wise Man. And said, hey, there's another way to be loosed of this burden. Here we have a competing form of godliness being offered to Christian. You don't have to go that way to Christ. That way is hard. There's a guy, Mr. Carnality, lives right down by this horrible, dangerous mountain. But he can lose your burden. And he even has some nice cottages for you and your family to buy where you can live much closer to the city of destruction than going all the way over there. You don't even have to move far. And there's a competing way of godliness that's offered to him. And he accepts it and is rebuked by the minister and has to come back to the true way of godliness. That's one of the things that the minister must do. Warn the people that there will be in this world, and sometimes even in the church, people who are declaring to you a false way of godliness. Oh, you can be right with God just by doing this and this. That's what we preached on last week, chapter 4, 1 through 5. Just don't get married and avoid certain food. Then you're really on the path to godliness. And Paul says that's the message of demons, because there's no Christ in that message. The message of the apostles is Christ alone. That's the true way of godliness. And so the minister must warn and put before the people the dangers of the false ways of godliness. Those false ways that don't lead people to faith alone and Christ alone, those are actually anti-God ways. And so that's the first thing we want to see from this passage, that we should all strive to be good servants of Christ. And you don't have to look far. Well, what does that mean for me as a husband? Well, good question, because the scriptures answer that. Well, what does that mean for me as a wife? Great question. The scriptures tell you very clearly. What does that mean for me as a kid, as a child to my parents? Great question. The scriptures deal very clearly with that. What does that mean in my secular workplace with my boss who's not very nice? Great question. The scriptures deal with that too. They don't leave you guessing. They tell you very clearly, this is what God wants from his people. And so all of us just try to be good servants of Christ who walk by faith in the gospel, seeking to live a life that conforms to that gospel and shines the light of that gospel to those around us. And these are the things that Timothy is to put before the brothers. And if he puts these things before the brothers, according to God, he's considered a good minister. People may judge him differently, but according to God's judgment, he's considered a good minister if he puts these things forward. The second thing we want to see from this passage and glean from this passage, universal truth, is this, that all the saints, we all are striving, should be striving for the same goal, to be a good servant of Christ. How do we arrive at that goal? By being nourished and fed by the Word of God. All the saints need the exact same thing, to be nourished and trained by God's Word. It's not like the minister needs something different than the layperson. It's one beggar telling other beggars where to find bread. That's the minister. We are all Christians together have the same essential need, and that is to be fed and nourished by God's Word. That is what we truly need. And that's what Paul's talking about here in verse 6 when he says, put these things. This is what the church needs. And if you do this, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in both the words of faith and the good doctrine. The words of faith, the good doctrine, those are synonyms for the scriptures. What are the words of faith? The scriptures. What is the good doctrine? The teaching of the scriptures. You'll be trained by the words of faith and the good doctrine that you have followed. These phrases, they're telling us that what Timothy needs to declare is the same thing that he needs for his own benefit. This is important to remember, that what we truly all need is the Word of God. We have to remember this. Because by nature, we don't think that way. The Word of God seems like something that can be easily set aside. As a matter of fact, if you were to take a poll and ask people, what do you need for spiritual growth? What is the thing that is essential for spiritual growth? You'd probably get a plethora of answers. Answers like, you know, a good sense of community in a church, or a loving atmosphere. Or whatever it can be, good connections, people who make me feel like I matter. And you'll get a lot of good answers, but you won't get the right answer. All those things are good, but they're not what is absolutely necessary for the salvation of a soul and for the progress of godliness. The only thing that is absolutely necessary that the soul truly needs to arrive safely to the shores of Beulah Land is the Word of God. That is the one thing that is ultimately necessary. And that's why the ministers to preach the Word of God. Because that's what the people, that's what we all need. That's why Jesus prays in his high priestly prayer, John 17:17. He's praying unto the Father, sanctify them, grow them in holiness, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. How do we grow? How do we progress in godliness? By being sanctified by the word. That's what you need. That's what I need. God's word. And everything in us will be fighting against that. Trying to keep us out of the place where God's word is preached. Trying to keep us away from reading God's word in private in our devotions. Because sin and the forces of evil, they know what we truly need. And they'll try in all their might to keep you away from God's word. This is the great battle. This is the great fight. It's the fight of faith. And what we truly need is the word of God. There's one thing that is truly necessary. And that's why I simply just love this quote from Luther's book, The Freedom of the Christian. Maybe my favorite book of all time. I love it. Here's this quote he says in that book. Let us consider it certain and firmly established. Okay, so he's not saying, well, there are other options here. He's saying, this is a certain fact. Don't argue with me because it's true. Let us then consider it certain and firmly established that the soul needs only one thing. You'll feel like you need a lot of other, but if you boil it down, there's really one thing you truly need, the soul. It is the Word of God. The Word of God brings life, truth, light, peace, righteousness, salvation, joy, liberty, wisdom, power, grace, glory, and every other blessing imaginable. This also makes clear why there is no greater disaster than when God's wrath results in a famine when His word is not heard. The greatest blessing that any of us can experience in this life is to hear the word of God. The greatest judgment of God is to have God's word ripped from your ears. The prophet Amos talks about this in Amos chapter 8, verse 11. The Lord is declaring his judgment on the people, and he says, I'm going to send a famine throughout the land. Not a famine of bread and water, but a famine of hearing my word. People will run to the north and to the east. They will search for it by the sea, but they will not find it. The greatest judgment God can bring is when he takes his word and his ministers away from the people and says, do it on your own. The greatest blessing any of us can ever receive is to hear God's word preached. And that's why he's going to go on and talk about how the church, you know, should treat the minister later in this chapter. Because what we should, and we don't think that way naturally, but the thing that we ultimately all need is to hear, this is what God has said. That is the greatest blessing any of us can receive in this life, is to hear God's word. That's the one thing that our soul truly needs. And that's why, when Pastor Jason, it's not a coincidence that the longest chapter in the Bible is a chapter where every single verse talks about the need of humanity for God's word. Psalm 119, like Pastor Jason mentioned, every single verse is talking about how good God's word is and how necessary it is. Over 100 verses, this is what we truly need. We need God's word. Paul wants Timothy. He wants all ministers to preach God's word for the edification of the body. But not only that, it's for their own spiritual growth too, because the minister needs God's word just as much as those he's preaching to. And when the minister forgets that, that's when he falls. You know, this is, you know, when Luther was died, they found a piece of paper in his pocket. And you guys, if you're lovers of church history, you probably know what that piece of paper said. And they unfolded it and read it, and all it said was this: we are all beggars. Yes, this is true. The minister is not a super saint. He is preparing a message from God's word that he needs just as much as those people that he's delivering it to. And the minister will find that that's the experience that they receive throughout the week, where the word of God will preach to them, and then they declare, this is what God has said. This is what God calls for his people. This is what God has done. This is who he is. That's why Paul will continue urging Timothy in these letters, and he does Titus the same thing in the book of Titus. Preach God's word. Paul wants Timothy and all ministers to preach the word. In the church, we are all brothers. The minister is not superior, and Paul is reminding Timothy of this. He's one and the same with the same need. What we all need is are the terrors of God's law and the soothing medicine of the gospel. Because God's word, we'll quickly close with this. God's word does, and there's more than this, but I'm boiling down to two. God's word does two amazing things for us. God's word first leads us to him. God's word leads us to God. Christ is here set forth. That's why the Bible is called the Word of God, because it is the message of the Word of God. Christ is the exact representation of the Father. That's why he's called the Word. The message of Scripture leads us to God. It leads us to God through Christ. And no one comes to the Father except through him who is the Word. God's Word leads us to God, the truth. Outside, we talk about this in Sunday school. If you are trying to find God, if you are searching for God, supposedly, if you want to know who and what God is like, and you are not seeking him where he can be found, you are always going to arrive at a false deity. It's never going to be right. God can be found in his word, sola scriptura. We are governed and guided by the authority of Scripture. This is how we know God, not by our philosophies and the ideas of man that will always lead you to a false deity. The word of the Lord, it's the sure way, it's the sure place we go to find God, to see what God has said, to see who God is. It's where God is speaking. God's word leads us to him, the truth. And the second wonderful thing that why we all need God's word is because God's word shows us the glory of God's grace. It's all of God. And the message of the Bible shows us this. God gives the law, the Bible, it can be divided up into these two great themes, law, gospel. God is the giver of the law. What is the gospel? It's the promises of God. He is the giver of the law. He is the giver of the promises. But the Bible doesn't stop there. He, through Christ, is the fulfiller of the law. And through Christ, he is the fulfiller of the promises. He accomplishes what he demands. He does that which he demands this from his creatures, and he does it in their stead through Christ. And the message of the Bible, it's a message that rips us away from every false form of godliness, which is do it in your own power, strive a little harder. The message of the Scriptures always bring us back to look at God and who he is and what he's done for sinners. He has done it all. Salvation is in toto, in total, a complete work of God. It is God from start to finish. God's word shows us that we are saved sola gratia, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And what the minister is to do is to put these things before the brothers. And if you do, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, having been trained by the word of faith and the good doctrine that you have followed. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this truth that you have given to us about what's the message that the church should be about. We can make a lot of different and have a lot of different opinions about that, but none of those matter. We bring ourselves back to your word. What is the message that the church should be about? And it's this. The church should be about the proclamation of Jesus Christ crucified. And we as the people of God should be striving in light of such a glorious gospel to live as good and faithful servants of Christ. On guard and watchful. of those errors that seek to trip and hinder us from the way, the true way of godliness. So may you help us as a church to profess and to confess and to declare Jesus Christ, the eternal Son, and the glorious gospel. And may we also strive as a body of saints to live in a life that conforms to that gospel, that shines forth the goodness of God to those around us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.